What an unusual place to turn to on a Sunday morning. Revelation chapter 13. We're going to read the first 9 verses here this morning. Revelation chapter 13, the last book in the Bible, of course. We'll read the first 9 verses and follow the Lord's leading as we go today. Revelation chapter 13, I encourage you to follow along as I read aloud. Revelation 13, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle John writes these words. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his 10 horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now the next 3 verses are the verses that we'll spend most of our time in, will be our text. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this gathering this morning, this opportunity to lift up the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to worship him. We thank you for that which we've already seen and heard. Lord, we pray your blessing now upon the preaching of your word. And Father, now we pray for the reception of your word. That, Lord, you would prepare our hearts that we might get exactly what you have for us today. We pray, Father, most of all, should there be one today that does not know Christ as their personal Savior, that, Father, today you would do what only you can do, and that is penetrate not just the ears, but, Father, the heart. Show them their need in these last days of having Christ in their heart as their Savior. Bless your word to each and every heart. Challenge us, convict us, open our eyes and our ears, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 13, without a doubt, it is an unusual passage for a Sunday morning message. Now, I would say this. Remember, it is still November, so we're not on the Christmas thing yet. All right, we'll turn the page when we get a little bit closer to that. And I do notice how many folks are wearing either scarlet or gray this morning in the church service. I remember the days where Chuck used to sit in the front row with an Ohio State sweatshirt on. But now he's upgraded. Now he dresses classier and he wears a scarlet shirt with gray pants and makes it a little less noticeable. But we rejoice in your happiness this morning. We're glad for you. And as a Michigan fan, I can simply say, wait until next year. I'm good at saying that because I've said it for 6 years in a row now, so it's okay. But Revelation 13 on a Sunday morning can be a tough place to go because on Sunday morning, we tend to look at messages or topics that are a little simpler, a little easier to understand, or even easier to communicate. And sometimes the things in the book of Revelation do not fall under that category. In fact, the book of Revelation can be a very wrestling time. I know when I was doing my study of Romans, I said I wanted to entitle it Wrestling with Romans. Well, now that I'm in Revelation, Romans was nothing. All right, it was a 90-pound weakling. It wasn't that bad. I shouldn't liken it to that, but Revelation can be quite a challenge. Look back, if you would, at chapter 1, and just let me explain to you why I say that. But back in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 1, notice it begins by telling us this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Notice this. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Notice that word signified. All right, when the Lord gave to the angel the message of the book of Revelation to take to John, He signified it. Now the first four letters of that word are S-I-G-N and that sign. And throughout the book of Revelation, we have many different signs. Things that cannot be taken exactly literally as they appear. And yet much of the book of Revelation can be interpreted literally as it appears. And so we've got a conundrum so to speak, in that you have to determine as you're going through it what is literal and what is a sign or a symbol, what is symbolical. And so that can make it quite a challenge in studying the book of Revelation. And again, as I'm doing a condensed study right now for myself, that's the challenge that I have, trying to determine these different things. I'm always amused by these folks that say that they understand the whole book of Revelation because they've read a commentary on it. And I think that's amusing. I've got about 9 commentaries that I'm using in my study right now, and those guys only help confuse me a little more than I'm already confused. So it is a difficult place and a difficult study and a difficult thing to look at. But I want you to see something that's fairly clear in Revelation 13. Notice in verse 1, John said, I stood upon the sand of the sea and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. A beast rise up out of the sea. Then look down at verse 11. And I beheld another beast come up out of the earth. So in verse 1, we have a beast rise up out of the sea. In verse number 11, another beast is coming out of the earth. These are two different beasts, very distinct, very different one from the other. And in fact, both of them have been preceded by another one back in chapter 12. Now, follow through this hard stuff because you'll see where I'm going as we get there. But back in chapter 12, notice if you would in verse number 3, John had said before this, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Again, these crowns and these horns, many times we take them as signs or symbols because it's hard to put all this together. But notice it says down in verse 9 about this creature. It says, and that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So at this point in the book of Revelation, we have 3 things. In chapter 12, we have an evil, godless, anti-Semitic, or Jew-hating, destructive creature being cast out of earth and coming down to heaven. Then in chapter 13 and verse 1, we have an evil, God-hating, church-hating, destructive creature coming up out of the sea. Then later in chapter 13, beginning in verse 11, we have an evil, God-hating, humanity-hating, destructive creature coming up out of the earth. I don't know about you, but I think I'd put the words right here, run. When you've got one evil, godless, destructive creature coming down from heaven, one coming out of the ocean or the sea, another coming up out of the land, and all of them desiring to destroy everything in their path, humanity, grass, trees, nature, animals, whatever it is, their desire is just to destroy everything, and these things are going to come to pass. This unholy trinity is going to cause chaos, disaster, pain, and suffering like the world has never seen. Now here's the difficult thing. We have seen too many science fiction movies. There are too many Xbox and video games with Dungeons and Dragons or whatever they are where kids are playing and with a sword slaying, cutting heads off this and decimating that. We've seen so many of those things that when we get to the reality of the Word of God, it's been diminished. It's been watered down. It's not as effective. It's not as scary as it ought to be. And when we talk about these things that the book of Revelation says are going to come to pass on this earth, these things ought to frighten the inhabitants of the world. They ought to be scared of this thing. But instead, they're not afraid of these things. They've been hardened against them. It's been watered down in their mind. This is a warning in Revelation 13, an account, a prophecy of something very real that's going to happen very soon. And when this begins to happen, there's no turning back. When this begins, when these three creatures begin to rise up, come down, whatever it is, when they show up, there's no rewinding the tape. There's no turning off the video. There's no closing of the book. when these things happen, this destruction is going to happen quickly and decimate everything in the earth at its time. And this is going to happen on this planet in very short order. It seems like with all this in mind, we're being deluded into looking other directions. Society today is distracted by the thought of global warming. Now, I'm not here to debate whether it's true or whether it's false, whether the hurricanes are a result of changing temperatures and all, but I'm saying this, the world has always got something to take our eyes off of what's important and what's true and focus on something that's not. We've got distractions around us on equality, so-called equality, equality of the races. Nobody's against that. But equality of the sexes, equality of even perversion. And everybody's focused on that and talking about that, and that's what you read about all the time. And we're not thinking about the things that are going to come on this earth according to the Word of God. The same Bible that's predicted things in the past that have all come to pass exactly as they has told us some things are coming yet in the future, and society's walking around completely oblivious to what's around the corner because we've been distracted. There's a conflict coming between these three beasts that we just read about and the Lord God. These three beasts are going to come and wreak havoc, and they're fighting against God. Their target is God. But between them and God is all of humanity that gets caught in the crossfire. And the disasters that are going to come because of these things. Now, these things should not surprise anyone who, as he says here, have eyes to see or ears to hear. I think all of us, as we look around our world today, can see the direction that we're going. We're not getting better and better. Things are not going onward and upward. Society is getting more immoral. Society is getting less godly or more godless. And things are getting worse and worse at every turn. And these things do not surprise us. We did a study here a few weeks ago on Sunday. I'll turn there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We did a study in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about the last days. The Bible said, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And 19 things were listed there that we studied in 2 Timothy 3 of signs of the last days. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. We'll not go through that whole list, but I'll simply say this. When Paul wrote those things down 2,000 years ago, they were bad in his day. When Paul recorded these things, he could say, as the Spirit of God was leading him to pen those words, he could say as he's writing those words, amen. Yeah, men today are lovers of their own selves. Men today are proud and boasters and blasphemers and disobedient to parents and without natural affection. But how much more so now 2,000 years ago after he's written these things is our society far beyond what he wrote about 2,000 years ago. And that's because our society is going not toward God, but away from God. Not toward good things, but away from good things. And our society is getting more vile and wicked and godless every day. Now, I hope this morning that you don't put up a wall there and say, well, preacher, I just don't agree with that. I'm sorry if you don't. Your eyes are not open. Your ears are not paying attention. Because it's obvious when we read the newspapers, things are not getting better. If you see the newscasts, things are not getting. Our technology has only increased our way of being inhumane to other people. And so 2 Timothy chapter 3 was a description of these times that were going to come and culminate some 2,000 years later in the days we live in right now. In fact, in verse 13 of that chapter, 2 Timothy 3 said this, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so this morning, I want you to understand that these things in Revelation 13 that are yet future, as we stand here today on November 26th of 2017. We don't know when these things are going to happen. We don't know how far away this time is. But I can guarantee you there's a day coming where these three beasts are going to rise up and this battle, this conflict is going to begin. And we should not be surprised because we can see the makings of that conflict in our society today already. We are living in a progressive world. Isn't that the word that our modern society likes to use? Our millennial political people want to say, well, we're progressives. Well, we're living in a progressive world that's progressing. But it's progressing toward more antagonism or hatred toward God. It's progressing toward a disdain of anything that reeks of morality or anything or anyone that stands for something being right or wrong. We're headed toward these days. And this doesn't surprise us because the Bible said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4 the Bible says that there would be one that would rise up, and this is the one we read about in Revelation 13, that would oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. And so as we look at Revelation 13 this morning, and I want you to see four things about this creature that's going to come, this beast that rises up, I want you to see that we ought not be surprised because we're basically setting the table for him right now. These things we're going to look at, you say, oh, preacher, nobody could come and show up like that and be accepted by the rest of the world. But I would beg to differ, because for 2,000 years now, our society, our wicked direction, our progressive society is setting the table for one to show up that will be as wicked and ungodly as could possibly be, and yet people will embrace him. How can that possibly be? This beast in Revelation 13 in these first 9 verses is a man. He's called the man of sin in the book of 2 Thessalonians, and he's also called, as we might hear him most commonly referred to, as the Antichrist. And the Bible tells us that he is going to rise up here, whether out of the sea, out of the water, or out of the sea of humanity, as those that make it a sign or a symbol. One way or the other, this man's going to rise up. And beginning in verse 6, I want you to see this morning, four things about that man that maybe 100 years ago or even 50 years ago we'd say, nobody would follow this guy. Nobody would give this guy the time of day. And yet in the day we live in today, he's going to be more accepted than we could ever imagine. Let's look at that beginning in verse number 6. It says here, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. To blaspheme, that word's used twice, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell under heaven. First thing I want you to see of four things about this man is, according to verse number 6, he will defy the God of heaven. He will defy the God of heaven. Now let me say this, that means he's not an atheist. All right, I preached last Sunday on the faith of an atheist. We talked about that. This man is not an atheist. This man will know there's a God. He'll believe there's a God. But in every fiber of his being, he will despise and hate that God. And so we see the Bible says that he will, in verse number 6, and that he will open his mouth in blasphemy against God. It says farther on the verse, he will despise his name. There was a day in America when no one would put up with this. Here's a man that's going to rise up and he's going to speak blasphemous things against God, against his temple, against his tabernacle, against his people. He's going to blaspheme the very name of God, and he's going to be accepted by the people to whom he does that to. Again, you go back in American history, and there were days where there were blasphemy laws on the books of most states. Maine, Massachusetts, Maryland, Michigan, all four of these M states all had laws on the books against blasphemy. In fact, listen to this. This was Maryland's as late as 1879, which is not as long ago as you might think. But this was part of their law. It said this: if any person, by writing or speaking, shall blaspheme or curse God, or shall write or utter any profane words of and concerning our Savior Jesus Christ, or of and concerning the Trinity, he shall be fined not more than $100, now think about $100 in 1879, or imprisoned not more than 6 months, or both fined and imprisoned, as aforesaid, at the discretion of the court. There was a day not that long ago in the United States of America where if you used God's name in vain, you were taken to court. If you blasphemed the name of God, it was against the laws. And in these different states, as well as some others, Pennsylvania, South Carolina, some of the others, had these laws on their books, laws concerning blasphemy, that you could not blaspheme the Holy Scriptures, you could not blaspheme the church, you could not blaspheme God or the Lord Jesus Christ or the Trinity. These things were part of our law. Can I use a common phrase? We've come a long way, baby. From those days and that attitude to where we're at right now. We live in a day right now where almost anything is open and free to talk about. In fact, I would say it this way. We live in a society, especially here in America, where the First Amendment is more important than the Second Commandment. Now think about that just for a moment. I'm as American as they come, folks. But to me, the First Amendment does not trump the Second Commandment. The freedom of speech does not mean thou shalt take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. All right, the Second Commandment, the First Commandment, there's only one God. The Second Commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And yet folks today in America say, well, because of freedom of speech and these laws on blasphemy were overruled in all these states because of the First Amendment. Because now they have the freedom of speech. And in our society today, that freedom of speech has opened the door to all kinds of blasphemy. I don't know if you remember, it's been probably a couple decades ago now. But there was an art display somewhere, and in that art display, someone had painted a portrait of Christ on the cross. But that portrait of Christ on the cross was then placed into a bottle of urine. And some folks got mad, some folks got upset, some folks protested that. And they took that to the powers that be and they said, well, that is protected under the First Amendment. Someone can say or do or draw anything they want to under that First Amendment. Now, again, as opposed to that as I am, I don't believe in beheading someone for it, like the Muslims would do. But I'm just saying that we have opened the door in our society now. It's not uncommon for you on the job, in the workplace, to hear the Lord Jesus Christ's name taken in vain. People will say, oh, Jesus Christ, and they're not praying when they say it. They'll say, oh, my God, and they're not calling out to the Heavenly Father when they say it. They're taking His name. Blasphemy is becoming a daily part of our conversation in modern-day society. There's no respect for God. There's no reverence for God. And so when this man shows up that's going to come with a mouth full of blasphemy, whereas 50 years ago Americans would have said, oh, we'll not believe in a man like that. We'll not follow a man like that. Now the table is being set because every God-hating, every vile, vulgar thing is being said on the airwaves today and in society around us. And we live in a day where people can say the most offensive and obnoxious things, the most irreverent things, and be hailed as a free thinker, and be hailed as a free thinker. We're making preparation for this man in Revelation 13 to show up and be embraced by the world. Then look, if you would, at verse number 7 in Revelation 13. Not only will he defy the God of heaven, but verse 7 says, and it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. It was given to him. Again, this man can have no power except God would allow him to do it. And in this day and in this time where he comes to power, the Bible says it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Not only will he defy the God of heaven, but he will destroy the saints of God. He will destroy the saints of God. Now again, you say, well, that's unbelievable. No one would allow him to do that. No one could have that kind of power. But may I say, we're living in those days where we're increasingly more and more anti-God, more and more anti-church, more and more anti-sainthood. I mean, they don't really care if you go to church as long as you live like them the rest of the week. They don't care if you go to church on Sunday as long as you cuss, swear, drink, party, fornicate, whatever it is, the rest of it, as long as you do that with them during the week, they don't care about your Sunday. But the minute your Sunday carries over into your daily life the rest of the week and you stand out as a shining example of a believer in Jesus Christ, well, now they don't appreciate it anymore. And the animosity begins to come. This man in Revelation 13, his enemy is not only God and he blasphemes him, but his enemy is all those that love God. All those that are called, if he hates God, he hates the children of God. And so we understand we're living in a day where that's exactly the way things are going today. He hates those that name the name of Christ. Those that name the name of Christ. You know, whenever you watch older movies. We watched last night. I don't know how it got on, but Aaron put on Little House in the Prairie. And it was the very first episode. These people moving out west to Kansas and all that kind of stuff. And you look, and again, that's not really an older movie, but it's a movie depicting an older time. And you look at the language, and you know, mom gets upset in that movie because some old rough farmhand is chewing tobacco and spitting in front of her little girls, and she just thinks that's completely ungodly and awful. And today we wouldn't think twice about things like that. I just say that to illustrate the change that's been made in our society. The direction that we're going. And then when this man comes along that is anti-God, anti-church, anti-saint, anti-holy, anti-morality, anti-Ten Commandments, anti-anything good or right, he'll be widely embraced by the society in his day when he comes, and we're almost there already. We're getting to that point in the world we live in. Those who stand in opposition to the spirit of this age are ostracized. Those who believe in old-fashioned values and old-fashioned virtue are cast aside and hated and cast out. In fact, verse number 7 said, it was given him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. He's actually going to have a conflict with the believers in Christ. And he's going to slay them, he's going to kill them, he's going to murder them. That's not as unbelievable as we might think it is. The church has lost its place of prominence in society. The church has lost its place of influence in society. It used to be that folks came to church to get the news, to get the truth, to get what was going on, but now it's CNN. Now it's the Daily Jeffersonian or USA Today. We're getting all our information from secular sources, not spiritual sources, and therefore our minds are more secular than they are spiritual. Then when spiritual truth is presented, the secular mind rejects it. Why our churches are so ineffective in our day, even the churches that are around, is because as we as church members have more influence from the world in us than we do from the church. And so our minds are influenced that way. I mentioned this to you, I think, last week or a while ago, whereas 50 years ago, two-thirds of Americans went to church every Sunday. Now, less than one-third attend on a Sunday. And many of those one-thirds are in there for 15, 20 minutes, not hearing much of anything at all, being entertained and being pampered and patted on the back and really not getting any truth. In many churches, if a preacher stands up and really preaches the truth from the Word of God, people get up and walk out. They can't handle the truth. And so we're living in a day where a man like this is going to come and have animosity toward believers and even seek to destroy the saints of God. Something that's unfathomable is not really that hard to believe. Instead of being influenced by the church today in the Scriptures, the majority of Americans are influenced by voices outside of the church. And those voices outside of the church are increasingly hostile toward the church. Sometimes it's very subtle. Sometimes it's backhanded, and you don't actually understand the spirit of the age that you're picking up. We need to be careful. In television, movies, newspapers, magazines, Christian views are usually censored. They're ridiculed or they're mocked. Or they're labeled as hate speech. That's where the Southern Poverty Law Center, I think it is, that's down south right now, is beginning to list churches as organizations of hate speech because of the lack of tolerance for different things that the world is swallowing hook, line, and sinker in our day. And so it's not a mystery that a man is coming that's going to be anti-God and anti-church and going to develop a great following because of it. The war on the church, the war on saints, has already begun. And a man is coming who's just going to culminate and finalize that whole thing. So back in Revelation 13, he will defy the God of heaven. He will destroy the saints of God. Thirdly, in verse number 7, at the end of the verse, he will dominate the nations of the earth. The end of verse 7 says this, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Again, I would propose that there was a day in history where you'd look at these things. I try to go back maybe 100 years, maybe 1,000 years in history. And people read these things in the book of Revelation, they say, what in the world are they talking about? A man that's going to show up, that's going to blaspheme God? Nobody would like him. A man that's going to speak against the church, against the saints? Are you kidding? The majority of people go to church all the time. Nobody's going to listen to him. A man that's going to seek worldwide dominance and try to get it all together under one world government, one monetary system, one religion. Nobody's going to follow him. But here we are today in 2017. And the scene looks much different than it did 100 years ago, not mentioned to 1,000 years ago. And here's a man that will want to dominate the nations of the earth. It says, power was given over him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. The desire for a one world government is as old as the earth itself. All the way back in Genesis chapter 11, Nimrod desired to build a tower that would reach to heaven. And he wanted to unite all the people under a one world government set up in Babylon. You ever notice that the people that want to set up a one world government always want to do it with them in charge? It's never done for the benefit of, it's always, we want to build a one world government for us. In the Old Testament, Egypt was the world power. What did they want to do? They wanted to conquer every known land and put it under their control. At the beginning of the New Testament, it was the Roman Empire, wanting to conquer every civilized and known land and put it all under their control. That's been the spirit of man from the beginning of time, to make everything together, to put it all together in one. In fact, it wasn't that meant 26 years ago now. 1991, President George H.W. Bush coined a phrase in one of his speeches that was a new phrase at the time. He said, we are going to develop a new world order. And from that time till now, that one world government has had a coin phrase, had something that they're desiring. And now they want us all under the metric system. They want us all under one language. They want us to all under one religion, one everything. It's a sign of the times that are to come. How do they do this? How do they make people all take a one world government? How do you take a bunch of patriotic Americans and say, well, you're no longer going to have obedience to the President of the United States or your Constitution or your government. You're now going to be under the leadership of the United Nations. They're not going to do it by peace and safety. In fact, the Bible says in that day, they will say peace, peace, when there is no peace. It won't be a peaceable entreaty that's given. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. There's a day coming where this man's going to desire the domination of the earth. And I, again, as reading through the book of Revelation, and I look at the decimation of the population of the earth as this man seeks his control over all the earth. That's not unprecedented. That's not unheard of. Some of you that can go back in history far enough will remember a fellow named Pol Pot. He was the leader of Cambodia, and under his reign, and under his direction, his dictatorship, 2 million of his own people, Cambodians, 2 million Cambodians were slain, were slaughtered under his leadership, under his dictatorship. Joseph Stalin in the great Russian Revolution, estimates go anywhere from 4 million to 10 million people that were killed as a result of Stalin's overthrow of the hierarchy of his government and his dictatorship. 4 to 10 million people. They tell us there were 6 million Jews that were killed in the gas chambers and so forth under Adolf Hitler in World War II. And yet these numbers will pale in comparison to the destruction that this man brings as he desires to dominate the world and bring everything around to one. Those that he cannot gain by currying favor, he will conquer by force. And the world will embrace him. As the population is decimated by diseases, as it's decimated by war, as it's decimated by his war on the saints and all the others, he will establish a one world totalitarian government with him as the head. And the world will embrace him. I don't know about you, but about 10 years ago, I would have thought nobody will follow a man like that. Nobody will follow a man who is so empty. And so voided of virtue, so empty and everything. But then I've seen things happen in our country where I say, you know, you put the right man in the right position in the right place, and the blinded multitudes will follow him without asking any questions. We're setting the table for those days that are to come. He will establish his government by eliminating anyone or anything that speaks of God and setting himself up himself as God. In fact, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4 says this about that man. It says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself, I like those words, showing himself that he is God. That man that hates God and hates the saints of God and hates the nations of the world that oppose him will set himself up as being the ruler over everything, and everybody will kowtow to him. Then look, if you would, lastly here in Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 8. We have seen that he'll defy the God of heaven, that he will destroy the saints of God, that he will dominate the nations of the earth. And verse number 8, the Bible says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. You know, there's some statements in the Bible that still just leave me in question. And all the earth shall follow after him. You know, in the beginning of the book of Revelation, the Lamb of God begins to pour out his wrath upon the earth, and people run to the caves and the dens and look everywhere, and they recognize they want to be saved from the wrath of the Lamb. They know where that judgment's coming from, and yet they don't repent of their sins. It's an amazing thing to me that those whose hearts are already hard toward God, that when God tries to work in their life, the only thing they do is harden their heart even more. We find that in Pharaoh way back in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. And that in these days where this Antichrist comes and his purpose is nothing but destruction, but with flowery words and fair speeches, he deceives the hearts of the simple. The Bible says in verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Are you going to be here when that happens? Again, I don't believe this event's very far off. And if you're in decent health right now and got at least 10, 15, 20 years left in you, these things could happen in your lifetime. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're toast. If you don't know him as your Savior right now, and that stuff happens, you've got no chance. In 2 Thessalonians, I want you to turn there if you would. We're almost done. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is the point of my message. This man of sin is coming. He's going to show up. The trend and the times that we live in are an evidence that it's close. He's almost here. And my plea to you this morning is simply this, that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hope you recognize the reality of what we just looked at, and you're going to be here to see it if you're not saved. If you're not saved, there'll be a day maybe where you'll remember this preacher saying these, hey, here's what's going to happen. And when it happens, you're going to say, I remember when Pastor Leafwood preached about that. I remember he said these things were going to happen. But you know what? It'll be too late to get out of it then. Noah preached for 150 years. Get in the ark, get in the ark, get in the ark. For 150 years. And they mocked and they ridiculed. They hardened their hearts. Maybe some of them were just good folks who said, you know, Moses, I just think you're a little eccentric. I think you're a little overboard. I don't think you should be so pessimistic. What do you mean rain's water's going to come down from heaven and flood us all out? It's never happened. It's an unbelievable story, Noah. We're not buying into it. We're not ungodly people. We're not wicked. But we're just not buying into what you're saying. And then the day came where the drops fell and the door was shut and the ark rose up and the people banged on the outside of it saying, let us in, let us in. And it was eternally too late. And they died under the judgment of God. I'm telling you, a day is coming where this man of sin is going to be revealed and he's going to stand up and the world's going to follow him. And you're going to say, well, I won't because I'm forewarned. I won't follow him because I know. Just like the days of Noah, you'll be deluded. Look here at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 8. Just as the flood came, the Bible says here in verse 8, and then shall that wicked, capital W, that's a person, the one we're talking about in Revelation 13, then shall that wicked be revealed. Look at verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness. All right, here's where you say, well, preacher, I'm a fairly intelligent person. I'll spot these things when they come. And even though I'm not saved now, if I see this thing happen, I'll get saved then. Can I tell you right now? No, you won't. According to the authority of the Word of God, when these things begin to happen, it's too late. The door of the ark has been shut. It doesn't matter what you remember Noah preaching. Doesn't remember what you remember the pastor saying. At that point, it's too late. It says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You hear the message over and over for Noah's day, 150 years over and over, and yet never apply it, never accept it, never receive it. Then when that day comes, you won't receive it then because he'll have the power to persuade. Notice it says in verse 11, not only that, but for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You say folks would never be persuaded, folks would never believe a lie. How many of the younger generation do you think believe in evolution? You know why? Because they've been deceived. They've been persuaded. As their young minds are still forming, they've been influenced by people that are without God, that aren't teaching them the truth. Now, you take in the day of Revelation 13, again, some things we didn't get to cover, but the church, as we know it, has been removed from the earth before this thing happens. The true believers have exited via the rapture. And those left behind are left to a man who's more deceiving than any science teacher, more deceiving than any atheist. Got more ability. Not only that, but God is aiding him by allowing him to deceive people that they might believe a lie. Back there, 2 Thessalonians, I don't think I finished reading. I already turned away from it. Let me find it again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Folks, we're living right now in what's called the age of grace. Right now, all you have to do to get saved is to bow your head, close your eyes, and say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I deserve to go to hell. I'm not good enough to get to heaven. But I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe enough that I'll ask Him into my heart and receive Him as my Savior. Come into my heart, forgive my sins, save my soul, change my life. I commit it to you, Lord Jesus. And when we pray that prayer, that, you know what that takes? What did that take me right there? 10, 15 seconds? And in 10 or 15 seconds, we pass from darkness to light, from death to life, from an enemy of God to a child of God. And we get in on all the promises of God and our names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. All these things happen by one simple act of faith. It ain't like that. Excuse my grammar. It ain't like that in Revelation 13. Because in Revelation 13, your chance of a simple prayer for salvation is out the window. It's gone. It's not existent. And if you won't do it now, I guarantee you won't do it then. If you haven't done it now when it's so simple and so easy to believe, you won't do it when all this chaos begins and all of society is mass going toward this one leader as the man of sin and everybody's going and he's got the ability and the power to blind the eyes of them that believe not and the power of oratory to dissuade you from anything holy or right. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Says the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Folks, these events of Revelation 13, we can read them and think it's a science fiction novel. And when we get done reading it, we close it up and say, boy, well, that's some kind of story. But it's not just a story. It's a reality. And it's going to happen to those that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm glad to tell you this morning, I say I'm glad, I'm not proud, I'm not bragging, I'm glad to tell you, I won't be here on this earth when Revelation 13 happens. Because, and without explaining, in Revelation 4, I check out. All right, in Revelation 4, John says, I saw a door open in heaven and a trumpet and a voice that spoke to me saying, come up hither. And the church is caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then this stuff happens from chapter 6 on through chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. That's all after the rapture happens. Now, that could be next week, it could be next month, it could be next year. We don't know. But I know this, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Are you ready? Are you ready? Ready or not? The Lord could say, ready or not, here I come. And there's no warning. It's been preached for 150 years, like in Noah's day. Been preached longer than that. You better be ready, because this guy is coming. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, thank